Okay, we're in Genesis. We're in Exodus, chapter 5. We had just started chapter 5 last Sunday. Covered, the first three verses. We were at a point in Moses' mission that God has given him, to where he is, sort of uncertain of what's going on. He has been before Pharaoh once and proclaimed to Pharaoh that God had told him to tell Pharaoh to let his people go out to the wilderness to work in 3 days' journey. And that don't set too well with Pharaoh. And that's sort of where we're picking up today with Moses dealing with that. Let's go back and look at the first three verses again. We covered it close of the class last Sunday. Verse 1 through 3 of chapter 5. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." The Egyptians had all kinds of gods. They had the gods of the harvest, had gods of the river, Nile River. Pharaoh was supposed to be a god, so they had a whole bunch of different kind of gods. And when Moses brings up the Hebrew God, Pharaoh said, "Don't know him. You know, never heard of him before. You know, I got all these other gods I got to please. You know, I don't know this God. You know, why should I listen to anything he has to say? You know, he's the God of the slaves that I'm the God over. You know, so." Why should I pay any attention to the Hebrew God? Oftentimes when we try to witness to people, if they've not been raised in a somewhat religious background, and you try to talk to them about God, don't register. You know, who is that God? You know, in effect, they have their own gods, you know, whether it's success on a job or acquiring wealth or finding the right mate or whatever. You know, they got all kind of other objectives that they want to accomplish. And if you try to talk to them about God, they don't register. Don't mean anything to them. Haven't seen God. God hadn't spoke to me. You know, he's not done anything for me lately that I know of, kind of thing.
That's how far it is. There's so many people now that I know personally, even family members, that were raised in a Christian home. Mm-hmm. And now you talk to them, it's just like it doesn't register either. Mm-hmm. You know, because they're just so far off. It's not just those that were not
right.
taught, you know, yeah. But even the ones that grew up. And it just...
It's frustrating. Yeah, yes. It's frustrating. The word... When you know God and you know... the consequences of not having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you see others that you care about that just don't care, and you see where their life is taking them, and it hurts. And even when you witness, like I said before, when you're trying to witness for people that you don't even know, Just don't register. Didn't register here with Pharaoh. He didn't know the God. Wasn't his God. He had other gods that he had to satisfy. Verse 4. And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." If we go back a few verses in the previous chapter, we're led to believe that maybe some of the leadership of the the Hebrews had went in with Moses and Aaron to talk to Pharaoh, possibility. It's not clear there. But the commentators think that probably some of the leadership of the Hebrews did go in with Moses and Aaron to approach Pharaoh about letting them go into the desert to worship, because when they had presented their mission to the Hebrews there, they were all excited in worshiping God, that God had heard their cries. Well, now when Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron approached Pharaoh about what God wants to do to take his people out to the wilderness to worship in 3 days' journey, first thing comes Pharaoh's mind, these are my slaves and they're working. And if they got time to go out in the wilderness 3 days' journey to worship a God that I don't know and make sacrifices of probably bulls and stuff that are sacred animals to my gods, or even considered gods, Now, get back to work. Now, he wasn't talking directly to Moses and Aaron, possibly, but maybe to the leadership that was there with him. And he sends them out of his presence. Go back to work. You have too much time on your hands if you want to do these kind of things. You know, we sort of treat our children that way sometimes too. Can I go to a movie tonight? Have you got your homework done? No. So you can't go to movies. You got other things, you got other priorities to do. There's things that need to be done. That's sort of the way Pharaoh's looking at it. You know, they've got things, they got bricks they gotta make. And if I let them go 3 days, they're 3 days behind in producing the bricks. So he sends Moses and Aaron out of his presence. Okay, verses 6 through 9. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as before, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they shall make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them, and ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." So he calls in his taskmasters after he lets he dismisses Moses and Aaron, to tell his taskmasters how to increase the burden on them. And the straw that they had been provided, supposedly by the Egyptians, to put in the bricks, from what I've read, is the straw, well, the clay that they used to make the bricks was real dense. And to get the bricks to fire properly, evenly through it, and not like on the outside, like cooking biscuits, burn it on the outside and gooey in the middle, to get the bricks to cure properly, they had to mix straw with them to make it more porous, so the heat could more evenly bake the bricks. And also, there's supposed to be some kind of chemical given off in the straw that's in the bricks to help them to be harder and firmer. So they need the straw to make good quality bricks. They can make bricks without the straw, but they would, you know, maybe crumble or something like that wouldn't be as strong. So they need the straw to make bricks. So if they got idle time on their hand, you know, don't give that task to the Egyptians. Give it to the Hebrews and let them do the whole job then. Let them do the straw too. What he's afraid of is if, and he's specifically talking about the men. We already talked before about them building cities for the Egyptians, but because the Hebrews have been becoming too numerous, so they had to find things to keep them occupied so they wouldn't be making too many babies and increase the Hebrew population. And what they're in danger of right now is the Hebrews outnumbering the Egyptians and possibly overthrowing the government. So they're trying to oppress the Hebrews so they won't have enough time to produce sufficient babies or make their lifespan shorter by working them to death. So however they need to do it to reduce the Hebrew population, that's what they're doing. Yes, Joy.
Is there any, like, information on, like, other slaves outside the Jewish culture at that time in Egypt. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, the Hebrews were provided with straw. You know, I mean, I doubt that the officials were going out and picking the straw for them. You know, are they basically taking the work from like another slave group and giving it to the Hebrews here? Or, I know it might not sound like
not that I know of. I've not heard anything about any of the kind of slave groups there. I mean, it's possible there's some smaller population of slaves from
did they not enslave their own people and stuff too? Like,
I don't get that impression. I've not read anything about that.
Well, I mean, in Genesis, though, when Joseph was in charge, basically almost all of Egypt had sold themselves into slavery to the government.
Right.
You know, is it possible that basically that kind of thing was?
Well, it's possible. I just hadn't read any commentaries that talked about anything along those lines.
People lower in society.
I just wondering what, you know, I mean, as far as like archaeological, maybe
I'm not reading that.
You know, because it seems, I don't know, it seems to me it's like Egypt always kind of had people enslaved. It wasn't, you know what I'm saying, just the things that you see or read about or whatever. They pretty much always had somebody underfoot during their entire days.
No, I hadn't read anything in any of the commentaries that talked about any other kind of lower class citizens that they were employing and stuff like this. It may be in that the Hebrews are only ones that got their attention because of their numbers that were multiplying that they got scared of or something. I don't know.
Well, the Egyptians would have had to have some kind of work to do to earn their own keep, even though they were free people. They had to work.
Well, they had to feed their slaves and stuff like that, and feed their own families. So they had other things to do.
But then they kept the Israelite population separate from the general Egyptian population, and that's how they wound up in Goshen.
The intent was to keep them separate from the beginning in the land of Goshen, but now since they've enslaved the Hebrews, they're using them all over Egypt too. In public works kind of projects now, and we see here when they go looking for the straw, they're going throughout all of Egypt looking for the straw too. So, okay, verses 10 through 14. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake unto the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye and get you straw where ye can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And taskmasters hastened them, saying, "Fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw." And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten, and demanded, wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday, today, and heretofore?" So when the taskmasters presented the case to the people, they said, "Pharaoh told us this." You know, they laid the blame on Pharaoh. Being in the army for quite a while, now in civil service, what you often hear is, the general wants this done. And sometimes the general does want it that done, and sometimes the general don't care, you know. Somebody else is using the general's name to get something done, you know. Or the general may be walking in the headquarters, "Oh, it'd be nice if we had some flowers out here," or something like that. Next day, you got a whole landscaping redone outside the headquarters building, or something like that, you know. And really, he don't care. He just made a comment when he's walking by, you know. Those kind of things, don't they, Craig? Those kind of things happen.
Exactly.
Yeah. Just one little mention, and somebody goes wild trying to impress the general.
Yeah, that's the same with BX.
And I don't think that's the case here where the taskmasters are. I think they are carrying out the orders of Pharaoh. But the people down at the bottom, they don't know that. They're just hearing it from taskmasters. And when you get the little guy down at the bottom says, "The general says we got to do this way," the little guy down at the bottom says, either the general don't know what he's talking about, or this guy is full of it, you know. So here the taskmaster to tell them, you got to produce the same number of bricks, you got to get your own straw, and they're thinking, this don't make sense. Don't make sense at all. We can't believe Pharaoh said that. So they're trying to do what they've been told by the taskmasters when they can't do it, because the intent is to use up all the free time, and that's what they're doing. They're using up all the free time trying to produce the same quality of bricks, same number of bricks, and they can't do it when they're gathering their straw. So they're getting frustrated. You know, anytime you're given more work to do than you can accomplish the way you know it needs to be done, you get frustrated. I get frustrated every day at work, you know, because there's just more things to do. The Army's got so many regulations, it's impossible to fulfill all those regulations to the standard you're supposed to. Just impossible. And the government regulations, anybody in business, you know, if you keep it to this standard, you're breaking something else, you know. And sometimes they don't match up, you know. So, anyway, they're trying to do the best job they can. And the taskmasters are telling them that the Pharaoh told them to do it. And when they didn't do it, they beat them. Okay, verse 15. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he said, you're idle, you're idle. Therefore, you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall you deliver the pile of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks, your daily task. General really didn't say that. Pharaoh really did say what the taskmaster had been telling. They didn't believe him, you know. They wanted an audience with Pharaoh. And taskmasters probably said, it's easy, let's let them go. You know, take them there so they'll see that we're following orders. So when they presented the case to Pharaoh, they said, it's not our fault, we're not making enough bricks. It's the fault of your taskmasters because they're putting this harsh burden on us. Pharaoh said, basically, I told him to do that. So now it dawns on them that Pharaoh is trying to work them to death, basically, with what has been laid on them. You know, when you come to realization that your big boss is trying to do the stupid thing, you know, it just sort of kills your spirit in a way when you see something being done that is just either impossible to do or don't make sense. I mean, all of us can relate with stuff like that, you know. Yeah, we can relate to things like that. And the Hebrews apparently are trying to be loyal slave-type citizens of Egypt and do what's expected of them. I mean, they have a harsh life, but they're making it. They're multiplying. You know, the population is growing, so it's not been too harsh in the past. But now they see, yeah, Pharaoh does have it in for us. Yeah.
This is reminding me of a side story. When we were in Haiti a month ago, now that whole country is built on cinder block and plywood. It's corrugated roof. Anyhow, you would see individuals along the road with a single mold making cinder blocks one at a time and then selling them. And the overwhelming job that the Hebrews had in front of them. I just got a flashback to this overwhelming job, you know, in that particular country because of the earthquake. And they're making blocks one at a time. No mass production. It was crazy, you know.
I assume they're probably salvaging building materials from the earthquake damaged buildings too.
Well, you know what happens to cinder block when a 7.9 magnitude earthquake.
Yeah.
There's not much yet left to use, you know. But you know, these poor guys.
Can they recycle back into new blocks or no?
No, I guess they could crunch it up and use it for roads. But one block at a time.
Yeah.
It was crazy. I'm like, talk about overwhelmed at the task before you. Mm-hmm. Anyhow. I still picture this one guy. When we're reading this story, it's 95 degrees and he's making one block at a time.
So, the Hebrews have their rough life. Moses comes into their picture saying God's going to rescue them. They go talk to Pharaoh. Their life becomes harder. Things ain't working out here. Verse 20 and 23. And they met Moses and Aaron who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses turned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. So, the Hebrews, as they're leaving Pharaoh's court, they see running to Moses and Aaron, and they blame them. You know, our life was hard before you got here, but it's a whole lot harder now. And then Moses, he has been before the Lord, before the burning bush, and the Lord says he's going to take his people out of Egypt. And he told Moses what to do. Moses went and did it, and he got unexpected results. The people didn't leave. They're still there, and their life is harder. And Moses says, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all, accusing God of not fulfilling his promise. Now, we would never do that, would we? What Moses don't realize at this point is God's got a plan. And God's working his plan. Moses can't see that far ahead. He can just see right now today. And that's where we are every day. We see what God is doing in our lives right now today. We don't see the plan that God has for us, you know, a week, a month, a year, you know, 40 years out. We don't see God. We just don't have that vision. But let something go wrong today. God, why are you letting this happen to me? Don't you love me anymore? You know, I'm trying to be your obedient child, and when I try, things just don't work out for me. Moses didn't want to go back to Egypt. God said, yes, you're going, whether you want to or not. I'm using you, and I'm going to take the people out. And Moses goes before Pharaoh, and things just got worse, and Moses is starting to have his doubts. You know, what is God doing to me? What's God doing to his people? He didn't keep his promise. And we accuse God all the time. Maybe not so overtly, but we think about it. How come God letting all these terrible things happen to me? And oftentimes we don't realize that God is using those terrible things in our lives to move us along, to mature us spiritually, or it's just one step in His ultimate plan to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in our lives, or using us to touch someone else. Oftentimes the hardships that we have, we can't see any purpose in it except that we can relate to somebody else that has a similar hardship and encourage them. We just don't have the whole picture.
As a little kid up in Kentucky, I went to go visit a new person that had moved in to that community area there. Went in there and he had everything, bicycles, toys, I mean, the works. You know? And so I got to thinking, well, how come he gets all this stuff, you know? And I went home, and I was talking with my mom and dad, and I asked them, I said, can God grant us anything we want? And so, you know, as parents, you don't know exactly where a child's coming
right.
from.
Right.
So my mom said, yeah, you can pray to God. He'll grant your wishes, you know. And so she didn't know what I was asking for. Well, that night I went to bed, and I mean, I prayed intensely that I would get up the next morning, and I'd have this awesome stack of comic books, and I'd have all this stuff. And when I got up, I looked all over the bedroom. I'm looking under the bed. I'm trying to figure out, well, I prayed it. Where is all this stuff, you know?
Sitting right here beside you.
So, you know, I just try to figure out, well, where's, and as a kid's mind, you know, and looking. And I just picture Moses and Aaron. The Israelites are like, hey, you know, they're our messenger. They're our redeemer. They're going to get us out of all this. It's kind of like, I'm here to help you. And eventually they're looking at them like, well, that's your help. Thanks, but no thanks.
Right.
You know?
Right.
Thanks, but no thanks.
Well, even when we witness to somebody and we get their attention and they start trying to turn their lives around and trying to understand the significance of accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, sometimes our life starts getting harder. Mm-hmm. And they don't understand that. Yeah, they don't understand that, you know. Don't understand that at all. I mean, Satan's willing to let us have a relatively easy life so long as we, you know, don't turn to God. But when we start turning to God, it's got to get to work.
Yeah. And he ain't liking that.
No.
And a lot of times it's best if you don't see the big picture, so you see what, take it a day at a time. And
sometimes it is.
Yeah.
Because sometimes God's got a hard road ahead of us.
That's right.
Okay, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But my name Jehovah, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. So God, we're reading this. I'm trying to picture, well, before God talked to Moses in the burning bush, how did God talk to him now? It don't tell us. Now, where did Moses and God meet up, or how did God... You know, makes you wonder, you know. Did Moses go out and pray and God spoke to him audibly, or we're not told. But it just makes me wonder, though, when he had the burning bush experience, you know, he's still talking. We don't have a tabernacle yet where he goes in the tabernacle, so we're not told how God's talking to him, but God's still talking to him. And he lays out his plan, I guess a little bit stronger to Moses this time. And this is the first time that he's plainly told Moses his full intent is to take the Hebrews back to the Promised Land. He hadn't told Moses that before. He told him that he is going to take them to Mount Horeb to worship and sacrifice the Lord. He hadn't laid out that. And he's given Moses a little bit more of the picture now of what's going to be happening than he had before. And he's, I guess, in a way, strengthening the promise that he's promised to Moses. And he's also letting Moses know that before, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew God as El Shaddai, I mean, it's translated here, God Almighty. They knew God as El Shaddai. And now he's revealing himself to the Hebrews as Jehovah, the self-existing God. So God is revealing himself a little bit more. I mean, it's a closer, I guess, a closer, more personal relationship that he's wanting to have with the Hebrews than he had even in the patriarchs before. And Moses is going to have an even closer relationship than anybody that we've seen in the Bible today, eventually, with God, speaking to God face to face. So gradually God is, I guess you'd say, pulling Moses also into a closer relationship with him. At the same time, he's pulling the Hebrews in, or trying to pull the Hebrews into a closer relationship with him by revealing a more intimate name than he had revealed before to the patriarchs. So he's going to take them back into the promised land. Reveals that to Moses. And then verse 6 to 8. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you for a people, and I will be to you a God, and I shall know, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. We listened to you before, Moses, and it didn't work out. Now you're coming back again to us with a little bit more promise, you know. And we don't know about this stuff. You know, are we going to get in more trouble with Pharaoh if we fall in with you with this idea? But God's promise, he's got seven promises here. He's got seven I wills for people. I will bring you out. I will rescue from bondage. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you as a heritage. I will, I will, I will. Seven times. Seven in the Bible is a number of spiritual completeness. And God, seven times, I will do this. He's talking to the Hebrews here, but we can also apply this these seven principles to new believers also. I will bring you out. I will rescue from from your bondage. I will redeem you, make you my people. I'll be your God. I'll bring you into the land, the promised land, ultimate promised land, spiritual promised land. And I will give it to you as a heritage. We are joint heirs with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
I think that there's a good point to look at in verse number 9. In the verse I'm reading, it says, because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Mm-hmm. Sometimes when we're at the bottom of a hole and can't see the light of day, it doesn't matter what words of hope are brought to you. You just don't believe that it's there. You know? And, you know, it's no wonder that, I mean, basically this tells me that they were deeming him as a false prophet. They did not believe him. Yeah. If you're saying God says I will do this and you don't believe them, they were deeming Moses as a false prophet. And so I guess, you know, one thing that we can ask is, how do we know when we have a, you know, somebody who's truly delivering the word and who is just giving you false hope?
And this makes me think about Haiti, you know, with Cain and Don, and they just got back from Haiti. And what's going on in that country right now? I mean, it is really significantly. I mean, it's, and there's so many people that are going over there, you know, to witness and to offer help, and the people are still wondering, you know, they're still lost. So I bet you they probably have questions, because you look at the situation over there when you don't have food or clean water. I mean, it's very difficult to trust what people tell you when you have people dying, you know, all kinds of diseases, and like what the pastor said, a woman baking dirt and selling that to eat. I mean, it's just like some plague. There's a lot of anemia over there, people eating dirt, you know, you don't have anything to eat. So when people come to you, you know, and talking to you about the gospel, and I bet you have lots of questions, you know, because
you're where is your God?
And you're desperate, and how long ago now? And it's still, I don't know if there's much progress done, I'm not sure, but it looks like it's still a very,
Haiti was a very poor country
to begin with.
It was devastatingly poor to begin with. It was already a third world country before this happened.
So to put yourself in a situation that's probably really difficult if you don't experience it, that people are talking to you about this hope, you know, and
what's hard for me to understand sometimes too is God deals with individuals, I guess you'd say one-on-one, but he also deals with nations too. And when a nation is falls out of favor with God, and they bring God's wrath upon the nation, even those that are faithful Christians, they suffer along with everybody else. I mean, when a nation's punished, everybody in the nation suffers. That's difficult to understand sometimes too. And I think we're going to see the results of that here in the United States. The farther we fall away, the more the whole nation is going to be suffering. It's going to be put a bigger responsibility on those that are children of God to make an impact in the during the hard times that are coming, I think. And even for us to keep our faith intact as God pours out his wrath on the wayward nation. But at this point, it's difficult for Moses to see God's plan. It's difficult for the Hebrews to see God's plan at work. And I think their spirit is probably broken to a degree. But this is probably a bit off topic, but in the Bible it tells us that thou shalt not kill or to murder, but a lot of people are guilty of murder by killing somebody's spirit, by not giving them hope. Even we can be accused of that when we should be evangelizing. We're not doing it, you know. Are we responsible for somebody not coming to the Lord, but not carrying out the Great Commission when we should be doing it? But I don't think Moses is guilty here. I think Moses is doing the best he can to relate what the promise that God has given him. He don't understand why God has not come through yet. And of course, the Hebrews don't understand, because they were joyous when Moses come back to liberate them, I guess you'd say, but it didn't work out, and now they're really leery about listening to anything else that Moses has to say to them. And I guess we could see the same thing when we try to evangelize somebody that their life's just not getting any better.
We just want it to happen fast.
Right.
Ruth's instant gratification is not a new thing.
It's a long time to wait.
But yeah, Moses is in a bad situation here. Yeah. Where are we at? Verse 9. Yeah, Moses was hoping to revive their spirit. He's hoping to comfort them. He's hoping to encourage them when he presented the further revelation to them. It didn't work out. Verse 10 and 13, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me? who am of uncircumcised lips. We've heard Moses say this before, that he was uncircumcised lips. And basically, we said we thought it meant that he wasn't good at speaking or had some kind of speak impediment. And apparently God has done nothing to change that situation physically or any other way with Moses. And he still feels like he's inadequate to go before Moses to speak. And he's going to continue to take Aaron with him. But he brings this up again before God that he's it doesn't appear as if he's the man for the job. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children out of the land of Egypt. So Aaron is still going in with Moses to talk to Pharaoh. The next little portion here, we got genealogy. And it's always a difficult thing in genealogy to read all the tongue twister names and stuff like that. But and I don't know why the next few verses only have the genealogy of Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, and not all the children of Israel. Maybe it'll work out later where we can see the rationale in that. But it's got the genealogy here of the oldest of the 12 tribes, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, in verses 14 through 19. And these be the heads of their father's house, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, and Palu, and Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, and Jachin, and Zohar, and Shaul, the son of Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. And these are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generation: Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years and 7 years. And the sons of Gershom, Libni, and Shimei, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, and Hebron, and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons Merari, Mahali, and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And the sons of Izhar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zikri. And the sons of Uziel, and Mishael, and Elzaphan, and Zithri. And Aaron took him Elisabah, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, to wife. And she bare him Nadab and Abihu. And Eleazar and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah, Asher, and Elkanah, and Abishah. These are the families of the Korahites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. And these are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. And these are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speaking to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Moses is continued to be the reluctant servant of the Lord. But if you'll notice, though, God is so patient with Moses. And he's patient with us. If we served an impatient God, he'd be zapping all of us every day. But God is so patient with Moses, I mean, he understands Moses don't have the full picture, and he's not giving Moses the full picture either. But one of the reasons maybe that they give us the some of the genealogy here is these are the elders of the oldest of the tribes, and they may have been the ones that some of the leaders that were going in with Moses and Aaron to go before Pharaoh. It also gives the genealogy of Pharaoh and his relationship to Aaron and so forth. So that's and we'll be seeing all these names, or most of these names, later as they come out of the nation of Egypt and in the wilderness. Some of these names are going to come right back at us that we just covered in the genealogy. We'll pick up in chapter 7, I guess, next Sunday. Close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray you continue to unfold your word before us. Use it to give us encouragement, Lord. We can see others that are reluctant servers, Lord. We pray that we won't be as reluctant in the future as we've been in the past, Lord. Work with us. Be patient with us. As we're going to sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all the words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.